And now I introduce Gary Brashears. Gary is going to come and speak to us, but Gary is a good friend of Door of Hope. Whether you know it or not, Gary has impacted your life. Gary has invested deeply in my life. He has invested deeply in Josh's life. Ever since Josh even began to think about coming and being and starting Door of Hope, he started meeting with Gary and Gary investing in him and continues to do that almost weekly. Gary is the head of the theology department at Western Seminary. We've been good friends for a long time. I'm really glad that he can come here and he's going to be sharing out of John 17. So welcome, Gary.
Thanks. Now, I understand I'm already breaking tradition by standing up here. It's like you're not supposed to do that while you teach, but I started teaching in junior high, and I just feel really uncomfortable being a stationary target, so I'll stand up if that's okay. Josh asked me to teach tonight, and I just said, this is cool, I love it, because I haven't been down here since you're about half this big, and that's fun too. John 17. If you got your Bibles, take a look at it. We're going to look at the first five verses of John 17. It's one of those things where it's the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is the Lord's Prayer isn't the one in Matthew 6. That's the Lord's Prayer for us. This is the Lord's Prayer to his Father. And this is the way it works. John chapter 17. I'll just read the first five verses. Now Jesus, after Jesus said this, he looked upward to heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Father, I just pray that as our Lord prayed, that we will take a moment here and turn our hearts toward you. We would know you. We would know you, triune God, through your scripture, through your creation, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit working in us. And as we explore this bit of prayer tonight and hear the heart of our Savior, I pray that our hearts would be attuned to his so that we can resonate and respond to who you are and how you interact with us. Guide our thoughts now, guide our hearts, our spiritual eyes, so that we will see you and love you more. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of something glorious, what do you think about?
God.
Okay, that's Jesus is probably a better answer, but God's a good answer. Something glorious. Sunrise. Saw what, three of them this year so far? Mm-hmm. What else? Yeah, sunrises can be incredibly glorious. What? Love. Yeah, love can be just really glorious when it clicks and works, and man, it's just cool. Newborn child. Bethany and Jesse Slender, I did their wedding a while back, and they were fruitful, fulfilled the first commandment just 2 days ago. I haven't seen Emily Jane yet except on Facebook, but I'm looking forward to holding that little girl. Wonderful. Yeah, a couple others. Something glorious. Grand Canyon. Yeah, I got the privilege of floating down the Grand Canyon on a raft. I mean, that is so cool, it wasn't even my bucket list. And I got to do that a year ago with Answers in Genesis and hear a Christian interpretation of what went on in the canyon, and it was absolutely stunning as 24 of us went down that raft together and spent 6 days on the river. Amazing, amazing power of God to see. Do you recognize my t T-shirt. Anybody know what that is? What is it? Huh?
PRC,
which is Pregnancy Resource Center. Yesterday, we did our Steps for Life, which is our annual walkathon downtown, Pioneer Courthouse Square, 2 miles around downtown. The thing that makes this kind of cool and kind of glorious is that my pretty wife, Sherry, walked that 2 miles. Now, that in itself is no big deal because we've done it before, but the thing that made it kind of cool yesterday is she walked it on two metal knees. And one of her metal knees, this one, is only 2 months old. And she put her WD-40 and because she got really, really, really bad arthritis genes from her daddy. And in the past 6 months, she's had both knees replaced. And so she walked that, and we walked it together. If you go to my Facebook page, you can see a picture of lots of smiles. It was glorious. Incredible accomplishment. Incredible accomplishment that she walked with good energy and finished the course, didn't take any of the shortcuts, and did it because she loves children. Glorious stuff. What's glorious here? John 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. What is the hour? What is the hour?
Cross.
Pardon?
The cross.
Cross. Back in chapter 2, Mary comes to him at the feast and says, they're out of wine. She says, woman, what do you got to do with me? Like, my hour is not yet. John chapter 7, John chapter 8, the guys tried to capture Jesus, and he just kind of walked away from him because his hour had not yet come. John chapter 12, starting about verse 27, he says, my hour comes near. Shall I draw away? No, absolutely not. So to this purpose I have come. And his purpose there in John 12, 30, 31 is to destroy the works of the devil. In the beginning of John chapter 13, before he washes the disciples' feet in the upper room, he says, my hour is at hand. And now in this high priestly prayer, he's culminating just a short while before he's going to be taken. Something as glorious is something like the Grand Canyon. It's something like a father holding his first child. It's something like Sherry finishing a 2 mile walk on metal knees. It's something like a triple backflip with a 540 twist on a skateboard or some such thing. Except here, what is glorious, what is the shining out of something marvelous and something that draws your attention is the incredible profanity of a crucifixion. When I think about that, why did the Roman government, the only government that's ever really done crucifixion officially, why did the Roman government do crucifixion? Who got crucified?
Slaves.
Not slaves. Criminals. Not criminals. Ordinary criminals were not crucified. Rebels who were trying to overthrow Rome. It was a political crime. It was a way to take people with too much pride, too much of themselves, and to destroy them, to humiliate them, beat them savagely, and in their weakness, strip them naked and hang them up and laugh at them. It was Rome's way of showing who is in charge. And Jesus is the one who prays, Father, the hour has come. glorify your son? How weird is that? Glorify by being tortured, by being humiliated, by being destroyed? No. That's not glorification, that's humiliation. How do we get that? Glorify your son that your son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. What happened at the cross? Some of you have been around Christianity a long time. Some of you are just new to Christianity, and some of you are pretty sure you're not a Christian, and some of you are pretty sure you don't want to be a Christian. You're just trying to figure out what's going on around here. What happened at the cross? Jesus crucified. Who killed him? Let me ask a simpler question first. Did it hurt to get crucified? I'm just curious how many are with me. Did it hurt to get crucified? Okay, yeah, that one's easy. Did it hurt a lot to get crucified? Mm-hmm. Would you call it agony to get crucified? At least. Who killed Jesus? We did? I wasn't there. That was a long time ago. I'm old, but I'm not that old. Yeah. How do you say we did? He was there because of our sin. I do a lot of pastoral work. Some of the work I do is with helping leaders in churches that have split up, gotten into conflict. I've done a lot of that in the past 2 or 3 weeks. I work with marriages where stuff has gone south. And I'm convinced that the currency of sin, the money, the transactional thing of sin is pain. Because I've seen that happen. I've seen lies being done. I've seen betrayal happen. I've seen disdain being spread around. I've seen insults, subtle or vicious, given. The currency of sin is pain. And anytime there's sin, there's pain, and somebody is going to pay the sin price. And that's what Jesus did on Calvary. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin means he took our pain to himself, though he didn't have to. Agony. Mm-hmm. Who killed Jesus? We did in one sense. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. At the prayer, Peter is praying, Acts 4, 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. Who killed Jesus? Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. the Father speaking prophetically about the Son in that incredible passage, Isaiah 53:10. He says, it was your will, the Father's will, to crush him. Who killed Jesus? God? The Father? Child abuse? Call 911. Quick. No. No. Of course, this is not child abuse. I am the father of two boys, biological, father of a daughter by adoption, father of others by addition to our family. I will be back in about 10 days back in Kansas City with Don, my older son. And I love Don a lot. I love both my boys. I love all my kids. What would it do to my heart to take Don and slaughter him? I'm a loving dad, and I'm a pretty compassionate guy. What would it do my heart to slaughter my son? I'll never know, because it ain't going to happen. And if God showed up in a flaming fire of angels and said, kill your son, I'd say, take me. I'm not a chance. Mm-mm, not going to do it. Mm-mm. Nope. Way too painful. Now, who's more compassionate, me or God the Father? Yeah, there's a right answer. What would it feel like for the Father to sacrifice his Son, his only son, his beloved son? Would you call that agony? Big time. Father, he said, glorify me. Glorify your son that your Father may glorify you. I suggest to you that the hour that has come, that he is looking forward to, that's going to begin to happen in just a short while after this prayer, is the beginning of a process where the Father and the Son will both agonize, take the pain, the currency of sin, to themselves. The Father and the Son will partner together, will agonize together in different ways to perform the sacrificial atonement, the propitiatory sacrifice, to satisfy completely the wrath of the Father and the Son. My adopted daughter, Cindy, was raised in a home of savage abuse, unspeakable abuse. And I hear her stories sometimes. When she's at our home, she doesn't live in our home anymore. She's down at Cannon Beach as an adult. But when she's back home and staying with us, every night she sleeps, she has horrific nightmares because of what happened to her in the first years of her life. Every single night. And I get up and I wake her up and comfort her in those nightmares. And I get angry because of what her dad and her brothers and their friends did to her as a little girl. I get really angry. Does a father get angry when his children are abused? Mm-hmm. Does the son get angry? Mm-hmm. In Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the wrath of the Lamb falling upon those who refuse the sacrifice of the Lamb. The Father and the Son partner together to perform with great agony, both of them performing the sacrifice, both of them in great agony, both of them active in different ways to perform the propitiatory sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of the Father and the Son. And the Son, who is about to be one partner in that agonizing propitiatory sacrifice, says, glorify your Son. How? By being crushed, by being tortured, by being humiliated, by agonizing, really by taking pain, the currency of our sin, into himself, all the sin of all the world. So that anybody who says, I want that life that you gave, because he didn't stay dead, he came back to life to bring us newness of life, can have full and free. Simply by saying, I want that. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people that he might give what? Give what?
Eternal life.
Got to pay attention to the clock. What is eternal life? Verse 3. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he goes on and talks about bringing glory by finishing the work. What is life? Now, it's one of those weird things to try to define life. Okay. Live? How do you know? How do you know a music stand is not live? It's not growing. Mm-hmm. Yep. How else do you know? Has no heart. It doesn't respond. Pardon? Does it feel, if I were to bite it, which I'm not going to do? Would it say, ouch, if I bit it? No. Can it control the life, or can it control things around itself? Does it have some kind of mastery? It doesn't. When I think of life, some sort of reproduction, life always reproduces in some sense, some sort of sensation, some sort of mastery of the environment of some sort. Okay, now let's think of different levels of life. We'll just play with some M's. Some living things in my recent history at a kind of a certain level is moss. I have a roof on my house that, guess what? Moss has decided that it tastes good. Now, is moss alive? Does it duplicate? Way too fast. Does it feel? You know, I was up there spraying the moss out on it. Did it? No! I didn't hear it. Does it have any kind of mastery of the environment around it? Well, it kind of masters my shingles, but in a destructive kind of way, I suppose. That's pretty base level life. I mean, it's really base level. There's no heart. Somebody mentioned that earlier. At least I don't think there is. Okay, take it up a level. A mole. What do moles do? Pardon? They scurry. And moles kind of dig around into your thing and then stick up and make this mound of dirt. Now, how many of you have seen a mole? Okay, tell me about a mole. I've never seen one, actually. I just see the remains of a mole. I know it's some sort of little animal. It's got little feet and teeth. Don't mess with them. They bite, I'm told. Kind of cute? Oh, good, a mole lover over here. Actually, the pictures I've seen, I think they actually do look kind of cute. I just don't like what they do to my lawn because they keep making these little... And then when I run the lawnmower, blah, you know, it kills the lawnmower. Not the mole, the mound of dirt. Do moles reproduce? Apparently, they seem to have a good crop going in my lawn. Do they feel? Yeah, well, a lot more than moss does. Do they master their environment? Sort of. I mean, they don't build hives or something like that. How about Molly the poodle who lives across the street from me? Molly is a full-size poodle, and she has got to be the friendliest dog in the world. I like Molly. If she comes out to visit and my door is open, she will go as far as I can go. She's explored our full house. She's pretty cool. And I mean, she's big and she's friendly, and first time I saw her, she scared me to death. Yikes. Does she reproduce? Mm-hmm. Does she feel? Does she have sensation? Oh, absolutely. Does she have mastery of her environment? Well, more than a mole does. How about Mary, my neighbor lady? Human. Does she reproduce? Yeah, she's got a couple kids. Does she have sensation? Does she have more sensation than Molly the dog? A lot more. I mean, Molly the dog can communicate at a base level with her barks and her tail wagging and her bumping up against you and all those things. But Mary, my neighbor, communicates and feels at a whole different level. Mastery of environment. Mary has incredible color choice in her house. It's very, very beautifully decorated. Molly does not decorate her doghouse, as far as I can tell, with anything pretty anyway. Now, here, that little exercise in imagination is to help us. Let's just say, if Molly the poodle wanted to become Mary the mother, what would Molly have to do to become a Mary? What class would she sign up at PCC to learn how to become a human? Pardon? She'd have to be an evolutionist and wait about 10 million years or 10 bazillion years or something, yeah. Could Molly become a Mary? Now, here's the thing. If I'm understanding what Jesus has said here, unless you know the Father in a personal kind of way, unless you know the Father in a personal kind of way, you are dead in a certain dimension. Just as Molly the poodle is dead as compared to the dimensions of life that Mary the neighbor would have. Or just as moss is dead in relation to cute moles. What this is saying is that unless you know God the Father, are you alive? Of course you're alive. But what he's saying is there's a dimension to life that you are completely dead to, as surely as Molly the poodle is dead in relation to the human sensations of joy, with an ability to master the environment around far greater. Mary was mastery of the environment would be far greater than Molly the poodle. And what Jesus is saying here, when he says, I have granted authority over all people that he might give a dimension of life as much higher than human life, sinful, broken human life, as human life is above Molly the poodle life. And how would you get from sinful human life, natural life, mere creation life, to spiritual life? What course at Western Seminary would you take to do that? And the answer is, there is no such course. How would you get from dead human life, and we're talking about people who are blinking geniuses, but there is a spiritual dimension that is impossible, that's talked about in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of those passages that you're not getting a finished work here, people. I hope you realize that. This is where I'm thinking and learning right now, is what does this, what we might call spiritual life, I don't even know what, there. I don't know, because spiritual, what does spiritual mean? What does spiritual mean? If I say something, let's just say, for example, let's say that you loan me $500, okay? And you come to me a little bit later and said, when are you going to pay back the $500? And I said, well, I'll pay it back to you spiritually. What does that mean? Kiss that $500, goodbye, it is gone. Because spiritual means unreal. Spiritual means a great gray blob of nothingness, right? That's what spirit means to most of us. Or maybe you're in Oprianity, the large-scale religion, Deepak Chopra and Eckhart Tolle and such, where it just means that that the universe, the world, is alive, and it's whatever this life is that animates, like Star Wars. And that's what they mean by spiritual. But what Scripture is saying is something very different than that. Spiritual is personal, unbodily, powerful presence of a life that is beyond anything that's physical. So that's what he talks about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we do not lose heart after all the things he talked about. Though outwardly we're wasting away, our inward we're being renewed day by day, for our fight and light and momentary troubles are achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So now here, look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes on, not on what is seen. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but we fix our eyes on what is not seen, what is invisible. Since what we see is temporal and what is unseen is eternal. And down in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he will say, we live by faith and not by sight. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, in this prayer he says, I have not stopped giving thanks. And then verse 18, he says, I pray, Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, now understand eyes of the head, but he talks about eyes of the heart may be opened. Eyes of the heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, in his incomparably great power for those who believe. He's talking about a life that is animated by the Holy Spirit of God, and sees a dimension which is completely invisible unless you have that spiritual category of life. It's a realm of knowing that is beyond anything you can learn from physics or philosophy or biology or any of those marvelous sciences. It is a realm of sensation beyond the most exquisite artistic. And he prays, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened. And he says, John recounts, as he listened to Jesus' prayer, this is eternal life, that they may know you, who? The only true God. You have to be in this living relationship with the true God. You know what I find frustrating? I find frustrating people who say things like this. You know, when I conceive of God, he is dot, dot, dot. That's like, well, I'm dealing with a conflict situation right now. And one guy says about the other guy, you know, he's a manipulative blankety blank. Now, let's say that I came up to you and I get to know you a little bit. And I said, you know, I really like to think of you as a manipulative blankety blank. How would you feel about that? Would you be pleased that I think of you as a manipulative blankety blank? You probably wouldn't. Oh, I'd like to think of you as like bipolar, you know? And you say, but I'm not bipolar. See, knowing somebody says we know who they really are. And how do you get to know them? By seeing their inner being shining out. I hear all kinds of people who say about Jesus, I like to think of Jesus as a great teacher or a mighty prophet or a subversive sage or something like that. And they don't like the Jesus who's here in Scripture. This says that the way we will know God, the way we will know this kind of life, is to be in contact with the Father through Jesus Christ. And then it says, we will see and hear and understand a whole different dimension of reality. Elisha, back in 2 Chronicles, in front of a huge army, was very calm. His servant was freaked. His servant said, Elisha, why aren't you freaked? He said, why should I be? And Elisha's servant says, dude, have you not looked? There are a lot of bad guys and they're set to kill us. He said, don't you see? And Elisha's servant said, I don't. And Elisha prayed, Father, may his eyes be opened. And suddenly he saw the heavenly host that was there. Three men, Peter, James, and John, went with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, and briefly his deity shined out for eyes of faith. Do you know God? When you pray and are quiet before him, do you find that the eyes of your heart are opened and the ears of your spirit hear the Father? And when that happens, you respond with love and joy and peace and gentleness and humility and compassion and forgiveness. Because you hear the Father talking. You respond with a whole different set of values. I just ran across a story this week from USA Today. And it talks about Vienna Presbyterian Church back on the East Coast. They had a youth pastor in their church who was, don't you love this phrase? Inappropriately involved with women in his charge. You can fill in the blanks what that means. And they, when they discovered it, reported him to the police, and he was arrested, and he did a plea bargain and all that sort of stuff. And they kind of walked away, but as they got to think about it 5 years later, they said, we have not done enough. And their insurance company was talking to them, and they said, we are going to apologize to these women. And the insurance company said, do not make any statements orally or in writing or in any manner to acknowledge, admit, or to apologize for anything that may be evidence of or interpreted as a suggestion that the actions of Vienna Presbyterian Church caused or contributed to any damages arising from intentional or unintentional acts, abuse, or misconduct. Does that sound like lawyer talk? What are they saying? Don't admit to anything. How come? Because it's stupid. It'll cost you and us a bazillion dollars. That was the letter. The next day, the session of Vienna Presbyterian Church said, members of the staff and session are profoundly sorry that Vienna Presbyterian Church's response after the abuse was discovered was not always helpful to those entrusted to our care. In a sermon in March of this year, Pastor Peter James stood up and turned to the young women in the audience. He said, let me speak for a moment to our survivors. We as church leaders were part of the harm in failing to extend the compassion and mercy you needed. Some of you felt uncared for, neglected, even blamed by this church. I regret the harm this neglect caused to you. That statement may cost them hundreds of thousands of dollars because the insurance company said you broke the contract. Now, we don't know how that's going to turn out yet. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? The answer is really very simple. They are alive, and the insurance company is not. It is stupid to admit liability in a litigious society unless you are alive in Jesus Christ. It is idiocy to give your stuff away unless the eyes of your understanding have been opened by the Holy Spirit of God who gave his life for us. I am on a journey to learn more about this dimension of life that I know I have, because I get knowledge, revelation, I get a lot of it here from the Bible. And these stories live because I'm alive by the Spirit. But more than that, God reveals things to me that I need for the sake of ministry. I'm an absolute novice in that. But as I read this prayer, after Josh suggested I might preach this, I said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Father may glorify you, for you have granted him authority over all people, that you might give eternal life. And that eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want to know, not in an objective, observational way, not merely in an experience together kind of way, not just in a mutual kind of way, but a deeply transforming, opening kind of way. Yahweh, the God of the universe, whose holiness would never allow him to make peace with sin, but his love makes him take the pain of that sin to himself so that we can have forgiveness and life. The Father and the Son agonizingly partnering together to do the propitiatory sacrifice to appease the wrath of the Father and the Son. And after that death, he rose to newness of life so that anybody who says, I want to live, will. And then we spend the rest of our days learning more about that life. And that's why we're here tonight. Let's pray together.